be seated. Thank you. Praise the Lord.
All right, if you would turn your Bibles to 2 Peter. We're going to be looking in 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 21. And as we learned last time, Peter wrote this second letter to warn the readers of the threat of false teaching that was coming into the church. Now, this is going to play a very important role here in the message, because he's going to bring up two messages here. One of them is to prepare for this false teaching that is coming, or that is already there in the church, and second, of Christ's return. This group of teachers that Peter is confronting were probably more likely non-Jewish. They were probably Gentiles. They definitely were not part of the original 12. They were part of the apostolic ministry. They were more likely Gentiles. They were teaching that basically the second coming of Christ was a myth. That Christ is not going to return. They were denying the miraculous, the miracles that Jesus taught. Some were even denying the fact that he was crucified or that he rose from the dead. And you're going, wait a minute. The church is barely 30 years old at this time. Why is this teaching already circulating? Well, the church is at its infancy. And if Satan had anything to do, he had to destroy the church. That was his goal. So first he would try it through false teaching. We see the writings of the Apostle Paul and of John as they confronted the false teachings of the Gnostics that believed that the body was inherently sinful. Therefore, Christ couldn't have died on the cross physically because the body is sinful. But they also believed that through this transformation that you could reach a higher spiritual plane. This is the reason why Paul would write the letter to the Corinthians talking about worship. They had introduced possibly Gnostic teachings that somehow you could elevate yourself to a level spiritually that you were above everybody else. And Paul also confronted the false teaching of the Judaizers that believed that, yes, Christ was sufficient for salvation, but you had to add the law and the teachings of the law in with it. It's Christ plus. Now, this is a plug for our Thursday night study. If you're not coming, I would invite you to come attend, because this is the first part of our study of living a holy life in the midst of a hostile world. And that is the teachings of the Ten Commandments. God says in Deuteronomy to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and strength. And then in Leviticus, Jesus adds, this is just as important, to love your neighbor as yourself. He also says, if you love me, you will keep my what? Commandments. The important thing is that through being a believer in Christ, the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to adhere to the teachings of the Ten Commandments. It's not Christ plus. It's Christ alone plus the fact that we have now been indwelt and we have the capability of living like this. And this is what Peter's also going to address here in verse 12. False teachings was one. The second is Christ's return. See, wouldn't it be great if once we are saved, if Christ just took us home? That would be perfect. That would be a perfect scenario. But no, he leaves us here. Well, does he leave us here to be successful in a career, to raise a family? Well, in a way, but that's not the most important reason he leaves us here. Why did Christ leave us here once we became a believer in Jesus Christ? Because of the multitudes that don't. We are here as witnesses to the transformation that Christ can do through our lives. Now, how are we as the church holding up to that? I would say not very well. Because there's still multitudes dying without the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Peter will remind his readers that there's these false teachers out here that are denying Christ's return. But I'm here to tell you, he's coming. He's coming back. And he's going to take his bride with him. And the reason why you're still here is to make ready for that coming. And so look at verse 12. How do we make ourselves ready? He writes, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them, and are established in the truth that you have." Okay, he says, therefore. In other words, he's now changing gears. He said, this is a reminder that you already know these things. But I'm going to tell you how to put these into play. What things? Well, look back over in chapter 1, verse 5. "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, with virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." What is that? That's holiness. That is taking everything that is opposite of what the world is teaching and applying to what God is saying. What's the ultimate goal? Love. What did God say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And to love your neighbor as yourself. Love. You work your way through this. As you grow in your faith, you begin to see the need. You begin to see the people suffering. And that suffering turns into affection. I must preach the gospel. It's not that it's an option. It is a necessity. When this book is open, when a preacher of the word stands here, that should be the very thing that is on the tip of his tongue, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not here to blow sunshine in your face. I'm not here to make you feel good about yourself. I'm not here to motivate you to have your best life now. A preacher of the word preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because as believers, we are commanded to live holy lives. This is what Peter's saying. You see the reason why these false teachers are in the church? Is because we are not living holy lives. And he's going to say, I'm going to give you these steps where you can recognize this, where you can confront these teachings. Not only are we to live, be ready in holiness, we are to have a passion for Christ. Look at verses 13 through 14. I think it right, as long as I am in the body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. Peter's saying, at the moment, at this very moment, you have me. You have Paul. You have John. You have James. You have Jude. At this very moment, you have individuals that have physically seen Christ. And Peter says, it's not going to be long that you don't have that. Nero has just taken the throne. It's around 62 or so A.D., maybe 63 when this letter was released. By the end of the following year, Peter would be dead. He knew. He knew his time was close. And he wanted to leave. He wanted to leave the readers of this letter. You're going to have to carry on. I'm not going to be here. I'm not going to be able to walk into a room full of people. And people say, that's Peter. He was there. You're not going to have that. So I want to stir up. That's what it says here. I want to stir up the exact same passion about Christ that I have. As if you were there physically. I'm giving you my testimony. And I want you to put yourself in that place. We get just a brief writings of Peter. Just little snippets of a letter. We got four chapters here and three chapters in the other. You think that's all he said was this? No. Can you imagine sitting and listening to Peter the Apostle talk about his relationship with Christ? People probably sat for hours listening to him. But he said, pretty soon you're not going to have that. So I want you to stir up that passion that I have. And this is the reason why we have this letter. It is a reminder that nothing has changed. Satan is still out to destroy the church. He's a defeated foe. He knows it. He knows his time is short. But he's wanting to take down as many people as he can. And what is standing in his way? Is it Islam? No. Buddhism? No. Confucianism? No. Spirituality? No. New Age mythology? No. What's standing in his way? The church. And he will try everything possible to destroy it. Some are obvious. as Peter would point out, some are very obvious. You're going to know who these false teachers are because they're going to say that Jesus was a myth, that what he did was a myth, that there's no second coming. But other things are going to be so subtle. Like we discussed Thursday night. That in many churches today, it's all about the emotionalism. To make you feel like you have been at worship when all in all you were just there to get to feel good. To feel bubbly inside. They put on a rock concert so that you can bounce up and down and wave your hands up in the air. Sing the same verse 25 times. To put you in an emotional frenzy. Then this slick preacher gets up there and basically just gives you a motivational speech. And you leave and you say, "That was great. Wow, I feel good." Really? All about the emotions. Playing on your emotions. To make you believe that you have been in the presence of God. Subtle. Almost got all the right tapestry. But is it all about emotion? No. It's about the gospel. About what Christ has done. Will that build emotion inside of you? Yes. But it will take your focus off of yourself. Man-centered worship. Pastor worship. And puts it on Christ. Oh, that'd be dangerous. Oh, if I preach the pure milk of the word, I'm going to offend people. Why? Because the gospel is offensive. You might not feel good about yourself. I would lose my job. If I preach the Bible, So he said, through passion. Then verse 15 says, through being made ready. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Why am I writing this letter to you? To show you all that has been taught to you. Because the ultimate goal is to live holy lives while here on earth to be made ready for Christ's return. That's what love is. That's what it's all about. Peter says, it's the ultimate goal is to see God and love Him for all we have. And the second thing is to look at my neighbor dying without knowledge of the gospel and have the love that God showed upon me by saving me. What did I do to deserve salvation? Nothing. Was God obligated to send his son on my behalf? No. And yet he did. He saved me. So that I can preach to others. To save others so that they can teach and preach to others to save others. You see, Satan's goal is to destroy the church. God's goal is to build up the church. We are not just audience members. We're not just spectators. We are actual participants. There's no practice squad in the church. There's no people sitting on the sidelines. Using football analogy here. We're all first string. We're the top of the top. We're the professionals. We're God's army. And Peter's saying, as long as I am here, no matter how short it is, I'm going to instill that in you to make us ready. Why? Well, not only do we have, not only are we to prepare, we have the proof that Christ is coming back. We have the proof that Jesus is the one who said he is. We have the ability to fight back against these false teachings. We have the ability to live holy lives. Why? How? Well, right here. Verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God, the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. You see, God did not leave us as orphans. We have the eyewitness accounts of the apostles themselves, those who were in contact with Christ. We had the testimony of Matthew. We got the testimony of Mark. We got the testimony of John. We got the testimony of Paul. We've got the testimony of James and Jude and Peter. The entirety of the New Testament is eyewitness accounts of the ministry, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, they're all eyewitnesses. You could march them up and they could take the stand and they could testify that they knew him. What Peter was dealing with was probably fifth and sixth generation of those who had come in contact with some sort of teaching about Christ, and it had developed into this false teaching. But if you notice the testimony of the eyewitnesses, it never wavered. You can take the testimony of Matthew and put it with the testimony of John's writings. Now, they may not sound the same, and they may go about different ways of telling the same story. I always like to take the scriptures mainly as a legal document, as if it was put into a court of law. Matthew would be there to show you the exact accounting that was going on. Because it would take the life of Christ and then it would take the writings of the Old Testament and say, as Isaiah said, or as spoken by the prophet, as Matthew would meticulously prove to the Jews that Christ was the Messiah. Then you had the writings of Luke, as he would listen to Paul, as he would probably gather information from all the other eyewitnesses, and he compiled the book of the Gospel of Luke that would tell the story to almost the exact detail of the exact city that they were in when it happened. This way they would say, well, this city never did exist, or this proclamation was never made. Yes, it was. Look into the historical accounts. And then you have the writings of John, as told by an elderly man who was recollecting what had happened to him in his early years. The book is a heartfelt message of the greatness of the man that he loved, Jesus Christ. And then you had Mark with little strong snippets here and there of then, here, quickly, just little headlines. Then the writings of Paul. And you go, well, wait a minute. Paul wasn't an eyewitness. Really? Let's look historically real quick. Do you think Paul just happenstantly was there at the stoning of Stephen 60 days after the Passover? Well, let's see. Paul said he was the Hebrew of all Hebrews. Paul was an ambitious young man who probably had his eyes set on one goal, to be the high priest. Why? Because he volunteered right off. I'm going to eliminate this sect away within just a few short months. You send me out and I'll go do it. No one else would take the mantle, but Saul of Tarsus would. Do you not think that he was not there that night at the fake trial? He's a member of the Sanhedrin, Hebrew of all Hebrews. He just happened to be in the area? No. Do you not think he haven't heard of this man named Jesus? Someone who probably had his finger on the pulse of everything that was going on in the temple? Yeah, Saul was possibly there. More than likely, he was there. Then you had him leaving for Damascus. He was going to rid the world of this church. And then he come in contact with Christ. Saul, why are you persecuting me? And we see him saved by Christ. But then we hear him go away. For many years he sat in the wilderness. Who do you think taught him? Because when he comes back, he evangelized the entire region by himself. Makes claim in the book of Romans, I did not build on anyone's foundation. Paul would have access to spreading the gospel to around 50 million people in his day. And he did it all within a span of less than 20 years. Yes, Paul was an apostle. He was an eyewitness. But what is interesting is we have the Scripture, which testifies of these eyewitnesses who tell the story. And it's very consistent. No, there are not conflicting viewpoints in the New Testament. They're told by different approaches, but it's all the same story. Well, what about the others? You see, the Scripture doesn't come together for nearly 300 more years. Peter is leaving this church, possibly being murdered, possibly being martyred within a year. He is leaving them probably with a copy of the letter, first letter, and a copy of the second letter, and maybe even a copy of the Gospel of Mark. That's all he's leaving them. I'm giving you this. This will sustain you for the next 300 years. The church has been threatening. You give us three letters? Well, for the next 200 plus years, we have the writings of the next group of followers of Christ. The writings of Irenaeus, the writings of Ignatius, some of the writings of the Desert Fathers. And some of these are pretty good stuff. Well, why didn't they make it? Why didn't they get into the... Why are they not in here? For many of you, that's the first time you ever heard of these people. There's a reason. Peter says, number one, it's the witness of the apostles. But number two, look at verses 19 to 21. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention. As to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, there's a reason why after 95 AD we don't have any additions. Why? Because this is the testimony of God Himself. The Word. If you were to put the apostles on the stand, they would declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. And if you were to take this as a deposition and put it to the legal test, it would prove that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The entirety of the Old Testament is not a book of history. It's not a book of science. It's not a book of things to come. Even though all that's in there. But from Genesis 1 to the end of Malachi, is telling one story, is making one declaration. I am sending my Son to the cross. All the Old Testament points toward Calvary. All of the New Testament confirms Calvary.
And this is what Peter's saying. He's saying, you've got our testimony, even though it's going to be shortened. If not by the hand of Nero, but by the hand of time itself. John would live out an old age and die in Ephesus. He would be the last one. As Christ prophesied, he would be. He's going to say, John, you're going to watch all of these others, your brothers. You're going to get to see all the ones that have dined with you, that have sit with you as I taught. You're going to get a front row seat, and here is each and every one would die at the hand of the sword. But you're going to live an old, ripe old age. Now, did John have his troubles? Yes, and if the legend hold true that Nero throwed him in a vat of boiling oil and he survived, oh, just the thought of that. But spending the years on Patmos by the hand of Domitian, yeah, that's another one too. He's an old man and he's still at hard labor. But God was going to use him to give him the vision of Christ in his glory. You see, John would sit at the bosom of Christ during the Last Supper. He's seen him physically. But in the book of Revelation, he sees him as he is today. Holy. Pure. And what did he do? Did he rush and lay his head upon his bosom again? No. When he saw Christ as he is today, what did he do? He fell to the ground as a dead man. This is what Peter is trying to get to the church. Remember, Christ said he's coming. We were witnesses to this. We've seen him transformed on the Mount of Transfiguration. We heard the voice of God himself. We watched as he was taken up after his resurrection. We were there. And if you don't believe me, you have the testimony of God himself. You want to see Christ, read the Old Testament. You will see him. And this is what Peter is telling the church today. The passion's not gone. The gospel hasn't changed. The word is still the same. And the world is still the same. As in the time of Peter, the world was dead and dying. As in the time of this church today, the world is dead and dying. There are those who need to hear the gospel. And as long as that door is open, as long as Christ delays, we as the people of God have been instructed that if we love the one whom we claim we love, then we will do as he says. Go, teach, baptize, make disciples. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word, that you did not leave us as orphans, but that you left us with your testimony. And Father, let us be as Ezra, students of the word.
Let us be as Paul and as Peter, passionate for the Word. Let us be like John, lover of the Word. Father, more than ever, this world needs the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.